the war continues. That's really not a, that's not really an encouraging thing to tell you. I have this to tell you this morning. It's going to get worse. But God knows it all. He's the way maker. He's the miracle worker. He's the light in the darkness. That is who he is right now. The war continues today of here come the judges. Last week we met a guy named Gideon. He was an unlikely sort of hero. He was an unlikely sort of guy. He was hiding. He was hiding in an unlikely place doing an unlikely job. Because if you with the grapes were heavy, and when they brought them, they went to the lowest point so they could be pressed. But the grain you had to take to the top so the air could blow away the chaff. But he was at the lowest part, the darkest part, because he was afraid, because the Midianites were, every time they planted something, they would swoop down and they would steal it and they would take it away. That's not good. But today I remind you the fact that God tapped him on the shoulder. God tapped him while in hiding and said, "You are a mighty man of valor." And he probably looked around to see if somebody else was in the room right there. You remember the story. Sherry, I'm going to need you on that right now, if you could. On Judges chapter 6, verse number 14, the word says right now, the Lord turned to him, and here's what God said to him. Go with the strength that you have. My subtitle all today is Little is Much When God Is In It. Little as much when God is in it. You see this story over and over where he uses natural things where it doesn't seem to be enough. He uses rocks. He uses fish sandwiches. He uses all sorts of things to do miracles. But he also uses people that are not quite ready for prime time, if you know what I mean. He said, go with the strength you have. Rescue Israel. I'm sending you. And he said, but God, how can I rescue Israel? And then he began to say, well, you know, I'm not really the guy you want to pick for this job. He said, you got to understand. He said, the tribe I'm in is the worst tribe. And out of the tribe, I'm the worst of the tribe. He was the last always picked for dodgeball, all right, his whole life. He is an unlikely vessel. Where? In his sight. He's an unlikely vessel even in his family's sight. But God is never confined to what our eyes see. He is never confined with that. So we continue on in this book of history, our book of experience right now. Last week we had the fleece incident. And let me just sideswipe right here right now. The fleece was a very great story for that time. God was trying to build confidence in him at the point in time, and he was being forbearing with him. That's not the way you should live your Christian life, okay? You should not always be on, all right, I'm going to prove it to me, God. Well, you have to understand one thing Linda told me. She said, you got to remember, he didn't have the word that he could go to. And his word is truth. His word is the way. He didn't have any of those things to do. He had none of those things, but he was able to say, God, do this, and God was forbearing with him. But I'm here to tell you this morning that even after his victory, even after the fleece thing, the conflict continues like it does with us today. The conflict is still today. We're living now in a time where we're celebrating 1 year, a 1 year of 2 weeks. 1 year of 14 days. That's a travesty. America was attacked. It was a biological attack on America. It really was. And then as the word talks about using other things as an occasion for sin, other things came and hooked in on that hook there to that wagon there. And this was an attack on America. It was a biological attack. And we're still fighting some things, and we will always fight it because they find out that they can hold this over their head and paralyze a church, paralyze a city, paralyze a family, paralyze a life. You think things are getting better? Last night on my computer, I had 4 stories on my computer, and all I did was copy page 1 for the headline. Transgender now surgery is now available for the military, just signed into law by the White House. They'll pay for the surgery to do that. How you like that? School teachers in California, no, in a private school in Manhattan, are telling their kids not to use the names mom and dad anymore. They're to use grown-ups, families, or my guardians. Windsor, Ontario, Canada. That's Detroit. I've been to Windsor many times. You just go under the tunnel, and you're in Windsor, Ontario, Canada. So this isn't somewhere on the other side of the world. A Windsor judge took away the custody rights from a father because the father posted something that did not agree with the restrictions that were on, and the judge took the child away from him. California curriculum.
California right now, the Department of Education is voting on a new curriculum that actually has a time where the kids in the class will chant to the Aztec god of human sacrifice. It's right here. It's right here. Some of you had your head in the sand, haven't you? British doctors just a few days ago have actually made the word that they will not resuscitate people with mental and physical disabilities if they get sick. They've just decided they're gone. How many of you know I've got a disability, man? They'd let me die, man, over there. That scared me to death. That's me. They'd let me die. He's beyond hope. So it's not just then, it's now, and it will continue as long as God's people are on this planet, and he hasn't split the eastern sky on that white horse yet. So here we move into Judges chapter 7. And now it says, now Zerubbabel. Now that is the name that Gideon now has. Why does Gideon have that name? I'll explain that to you in a moment. Zerubbabel, that means Gideon, he has an army. He has an army of 32,000. He got up early and went, and God began to speak. Now, why was Gideon called Zerubbabel? Remember back in chapter 6? In chapter 6 when God said, I want you to go tear down the altar of Baal. And actually, when it was over, he not only did he tear down the altar of Baal's altar, but he tore down the Asherah pole that was there for that goddess doing awful things at the altar of God. The pole was torn down. Cardi B put it up last week for the Grammys again and swung on that thing. So it's still evil right now. His name was changed. His name was changed to Zerubbabel, which means, is an idol anything? Or as if to say, can an idol stop God? Well, then we read on, the armies of Midian were encamped north of them. The Lord said, you have too many warriors. How many did he have? He had 32,000. 32,000. He said, you have too many warriors. If I let you fight the Midianites, the Israelites are then going to brag, and they're going to say they saved themselves with their own strength. But you're going into war. You know, there's some things you can't have too much of. There's something, and soldiers is one of them. So, you know, like Linda says, life is short. Get the shoes. I mean, life is too short. You don't want to be told you're going into war and you have too many men, but God's up to something. So he says, okay, so tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go. Now, you got a little psychology going on, and if he pulls it off right, they're going to feel bad and stay, but obviously they were afraid. He stands up and said, okay, whoever of you are timid or afraid, you can go home right now, and in one blink, 22,000 of them go home. 22,000 of them go home. There's 10,000 left. Why did God do this? Because God knew that fear is contagious. Number one, faith is contagious too, by the way. Fear is contagious. But he knew that if they pulled it off, they said, look what we did. And this is no place. Contagious fear is awful for a team. Lethargy is bad for a natural team. J.J. Redick, who plays for the Pelicans, said it this way. He said, energy, talk, effort, those things are contagious in the same way that the negative of those, apathy and being lethargic, he said, I think they're contagious. So when we're apathetic and when we're lethargic, that's contagious. But when we have energy, when we have talk, yes, we are well able to conquer. And when there is effort there, and God will use you if you put a little effort out. Faith is contagious. Well, verse 4 says, the Lord said to Gideon, still too many, son. Still too many. I want you to take these guys down to the spring. We're going to test them, all right? And we're going to see what happens. So he took his warriors, verse 5 says, to the water. And the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to divide the men into two groups. One group, put all those who cup the water with their hands and lap it up with their tongues like a dog. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Okay, you understand what's going on here? God's watching what's going on. He's looking for warriors that are alert, that are ever present, that don't drop their guard at any time. And so here they are, these warriors, 10,000 of them come down here. And some of them are looking around, and they're doing this. And they're looking around. Others were just so thirsty and worn out from the march, they just went to the pond and laid their face in there and started lapping. Their heads down, they don't know what's coming that way. Well, how many did he end up with? 300. And all the others got down on their hands and knees and drank from the stream. Be alert always, y'all. You know, a lot of people walk through life not paying attention. They walk through life not paying attention in the natural. They walk through life not paying attention in the spiritual. No, just in the cloud somewhere. Seeing those folk too, so spiritual, they're not even tuned in. I read some things right now. Some of you people never heard what I read in your life because you got to be alert to what's going on, of what's happening right now. First Peter, he said it this way so strong. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like. He is not a roaring lion, but he imitates. He walks around like or as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, one thing you need to know, you need to remember this very vividly, because you are all warriors of the King. You're all warriors. You're covenant kids, every one of you right now looking at me. But here's one thing you need to remind yourself about. When Friday afternoon comes, Linda was telling me about something the other day, a friend of hers, and she said, you know, I just don't call them after a certain time because they just tune out and they've had enough with the day and they don't respond. Here's what you need to know. You may take Friday off and come home and put your comfortable shoes on and watch TV or go get you some seafood somewhere, but do you know at 5 o'clock the devil doesn't go, dang, it's 5 o'clock, and he doesn't go punch out like the wolf and the sheepdog in the Bugs Bunny cartoons. He doesn't punch the time clock and leave. You know, he doesn't quit at 5 o'clock. He never stops. When you wake up on Saturday morning and you're just laying there thinking it's fun, he's still figuring out what can I do to derail this boy? What can I do to derail this girl? What can I do to throw a curveball their way to make them upset? Well, here's what happens. God is reminding him that, and he has started out with all these folk, and now there's only 300 of them, and he knows them all by name. Verse 7, the Lord told Gideon, now with these 300 men, I will rescue you. I will give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. Gideon collected the provisions, the ram's horns of the other warriors, and sent them home. He kept 300. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below. And that night, now, you got to remember, Gideon was the one that wasn't quite sure of anything at any time. He did good enough to get enough courage to do some things, but as soon as it was over, he was back at his old poor woe is me type thing. Well, God says, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want to show you. God is so good, and he's so patient to him. He said, I want to show you I've given you the victory. He said, but if you were afraid to attack, if you're still a little fearful, I want you to go down to the camp. And he said, verse 11, I want you to listen what the Midianites are saying, and you'll be greatly encouraged, and then you'll be eager to attack. You got that? Isn't that a loving God? Isn't that a loving? You'll be able to attack. You'll be able to go to him. Well, so Gideon took Purah, and they went down to the edge of the enemy camp. The armies were Midian and Amalek were there. People of the east had settled. Their camels were like the grains of sand, too many to count. Look at it, 300 men. So Gideon crept up just as a man was telling a companion about a dream he had. The man said, I had this dream. And in this dream, there was a loaf of barley bread. And this loaf of bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, it turned it over, and it knocked it flat. The companion said, your dream can only mean one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite, the victory over Midian and all of its allies. Now, God is giving a word of encouragement. Linda gave me a word of encouragement on the bridge a few minutes ago. She said, do you know, in my reading today, I found out that when they use what kind of bread it's in. How many of you, when you were little kids, your mama used only one kind of bread? Only one kind of bread. Well, there's all kinds of bread now. All kinds of bread. And she said, do you know that barley bread was the lowest, the most common, inferior, that was the word. It was an inferior bread to the wheat bread of that time. It was just, and the picture that's being drawn, go back to Gideon, the unlikely servant. God is even going to use the unlikely thing in the prophetic thing, something that they even saw as inferior. And this inferior thing blew through there, blew the tents down. Boy, you talk about bulletin board material. If you've ever played sports before and somebody on the other team says some things that are just a little kind of crazy. Remember the very first Super Bowl, 1967, Kansas City Chiefs had a great, great defense. They had a guy that played linebacker. His name was Fred Williamson. He was called Fred the Hammer. Fred the Hammer, because he took that arm and he would crack the running backs. And Fred the Hammer's talking all week that when he saw the Green Bay Packers and Jimmy Taylor and Paul Hornung and Bart Starr there, he said he was going to put the hammer on them. Well, Vince Lombardi just put that on the bulletin board there. He put it on the bulletin board there, and they got ready in the first quarter. They got in the first quarter, and he said, we're running the Green Bay Power Sweep. Now, the Green Bay Power Sweep, they could have actually said, we're running the Green Bay Power Sweep now. There was no way to stop it. They could not stop it. Well, the Green Bay Power Sweep comes, and he turns, and the sweep comes, and the two guards were there, and Jerry Kramer was one of the guards, and there was Forrest Gregg and Gail Gillingham, and Kenny Bowman was the center. And none of that's important right now, but if I get on TV, I'll know the trivia of it. And the guards pulled, and as they pulled, they went to this side here, and they did the power sweep there. Fred Williams, the hammer came up on that side as the linebacker, and he came, and all of a sudden, Jerry Kramer and Kenny Bowman flattened the hammer, and in a few minutes later, they were carrying the hammer off the field there. They had read the quote. Well, he's going to go back and give them bulletin board material. Do you remember the bulletin board material when Rahab said, they're talking about y'all, and you know what they're saying? Your God is like it. Your God, isn't this a, this is who you serve. This is, y'all were singing a few minutes. That is who you are. You didn't even know what you were singing about, did you? That's how strong it is. So Gideon heard the dream, and he heard the interpretation. He bowed in worship. He knew. He returned to the Israelite group. He said, get up. We can do this. The Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes. So what he did, he took the 300 men into three groups, divided them up. Each man had a ram's horn, a clay jar. How many of you know God is going to use a clay jar to do, a clay vessel to do what he wants to do? In a few minutes, you're actually going to see how the clay jar breaks and shows his light to everyone. That light, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, not of ourselves. There's so many things I can give you here, but I'll get off in the weeds for a while. Then he said, while you're doing this, though, watch me. Keep an eye on me. And when I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. Sound familiar? Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 11. Follow me as I follow Christ. I don't know quite what to do. Well, follow somebody who knows. Follow somebody who knows how to get through those. Somebody who heard the word before. And he said, as soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, all around the camp. And I want you to yell out for the Lord and for Gideon. So it's just after midnight, and after the changing of the guard, Gideon and 100 of his men reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly, they blew their ram's horns. They broke their clay jars. Then all the three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held blazing torches in their left hands. The horns were in their right hands, and they all shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Now, that's the New Living Translation, but I like the traditional King James word where it says, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. I like that better. Doesn't God have a flair for the spectacular? There was noise, there was light, there was emotion, there was energy going on. Don't you know that's really good? And each man stood at his position. That's another important point. Stay in your space. Stay in your spot. Stay where you've been put. Stay in your calling. Stay, do the job you've been given to do. Don't worry, you can't manage the universe. Do that one thing there. They stayed in that spot right there. They were in their position and watched as all the Midianites rushed into panic, shouting as they ran to escape. And when the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors. They started turning on each other. They fought each other. And those who were not killed fled away. They fled to all four corners of the compass. Well, finally, they captured Oreb and Zeb. Those were the two Midianite commanders. They killed Oreb at the Rock of Oreb and Zeb at the wine press, and they continued to chase the Midianites. And afterward, the Israelites brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was at the Jordan. I mean, you know, you do God's will, that's how to get ahead. You know, is that right? There was victory, just as the Lord said. Don't you know it's rejoicing? But typical with church folks, you can't please everybody. You're gonna think you did it all right, but somebody's going to find something not right. Somebody's going to find something, and they got to come give you a little word about it. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. So the people of Ephraim said to Gideon, so why have you treated us this way? Why didn't you send for us when you first went out to fight the Midianites? We missed all the fun. Why couldn't we have been there? You left us. I mean, how come we were not included? Do you think you don't have to speak to us? What's going on? And they got, and the New Living says, they argued heatedly with Gideon. Now, this is nuts. This is crazy. I mean, there's really no purpose for this except somebody wanting to show themselves. You understand that? Somebody wanting to show themselves. We missed all the fun. And Gideon's thinking, I can't do anything right. I mean, I can't do anything. But Gideon replied. Now, watch this. There's some really cool finesse here. You're going to get a lesson here. You're going to get a lesson. Now, I don't know if I could do this. I'm thinking, where were you? Where were you? You weren't around. You were hiding. And Gideon said, what have I accomplished compared to you guys? Y'all are great. I mean, aren't even the leftover grapes from Ephraim's harvest better than the entire crop from my little clan? God gave you victory, the commander over the commanders of the... What have I accomplished compared to you? And it said, finally, when they heard Gideon's answer, their anger subsided. Perhaps this was a leadership lesson that actually helped when Solomon was writing the words in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, where it says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And again, you see the leader here defusing something that there was no purpose for it. It was foolish, but God was letting him learn. So Gideon crossed the Jordan with the 300 men. By the way, he didn't lose a man. He didn't lose a man, and they didn't even have a sword in their hand. They were exhausted, but they were worn out. They were fried. So they reach a town called Succoth, and it was such a bad town. That's why they named it that. Gideon goes to the teacher, to the leaders, and the warriors. He said, my warriors are tired. He said, could you give them some food? Could you give them some water? They're very tired. I'm chasing Zeba, and I'm chasing Zaluma, the king of Midian. But the officials of Succoth replied, tell you what, you go catch Zeba and Zaluma first, and then we're going to feed your army. Then we'll take care of you. You go do this. And I think while they're saying this, they're going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 3, there's 300. They're thinking, just keep them going. We'll never see them again. Okay? And he was doing their best. Gideon can't catch a break with humans. It's only God that's helping him. They thought, we'll never see him again. Verse 7, Gideon said, okay, I'll tell you what, boys. After the Lord gives me victory over Zeba and Zalmunna, I will return. I'm going to tear your flesh with thorns and briars in the wilderness. How's that for a threat? When I come back, wait till your father gets home. I mean, this is that kind of feel right there. When I come back, you're going to suffer. So then Gideon says, come on, boys. Let's get out of here. So they go down to the next town, and he goes to Peniel. And again, he asked for food, and he got the same answer. So he said to the people, he said, okay, after I return in victory, I'm going to tear down this tower right here. I'm going to tear down this tower. Well, it goes on, and they take the army by surprise. They had 120,000 of one group already, but they took the group by surprise. And in verse 12 of chapter 8, it said Zeba and Zalmunna, the two Midianite kings, fled. Now what happens is the armies, when they see the armies losing, these guys head for the hills. We've seen this pattern over and over, especially in the book of Judges there. And so they run away. But Gideon chased them down, captured all their warriors. And after this, Gideon returned from the battle by the way of Heres Pass. And there he captured a young man from Succoth. He caught him. Remember that town? He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to write down all the names of the 77 officials and elders in the town. Talk about taking names. He's taking names today right now. Give me all the names of those leaders. Gideon returns to Succoth. Now, can't you imagine? He said, well, I'm back. And they're wondering what's going on. He said, and here are Zeba. Here is Zalmunna. And when we were here before, you taunted me. And you said, go capture them first, and then we will feed your army. So Gideon, then he took the elders of the town. He taught them a lesson. He gave them something to cry about, as grandma used to say. He gave them a lesson. He punished them with thorns and briars, just as he said. And by the way, he went back to Peniel. He kept his promise there. He killed all the men in the town and even tore down their tower. You talk about you weren't there when it was time, and God remembers. God's going to remember who stands for him. God's going to remember who stands with you, by the way, too. He's going to remember the ones. And don't worry, God knows. He's keeping score. So Gideon then goes to the two kings, and he said, the men you killed at Tabor, what were they like? And they said, well, they're like you. They all had the look of a king's son. And Gideon says to them, you killed my brothers. You killed my brothers. You killed the son of my own mother. And this indignation comes over him right now at this point. And he says to them, he said, but I'm going to tell you, as surely as the Lord God lives, I wouldn't have killed you if you hadn't have killed them. And he looks over and he sees his eldest son. And he says, kill them. But Jether did not draw his sword, for he was only a boy. He was too young for it, but in that emotion was there. He was afraid. Gideon understood that, I'm sure. So after he said, kill them, the two kings look at Gideon and they say, what's wrong with you? Why can't you be a man? Why don't you kill us for yourselves? Gideon has been turned down at every turn. He's been taunted on all sides. And he didn't need much encouragement at this point. And he said he killed both of them. He ripped off the royal ornaments from the necks of their camels. This is all some kind of story here. And he sort of took things in his own hand. He's getting to the point that he's weary. And again, I remind you, you always need to keep your ear tuned. And even after victories, you can't rest on your laurels there. You need to keep hearing. So what happened was things kind of turned in a different way. The Israelites said to Gideon then, be our ruler. They saw what he could do. Take care of us. Boy, does that sound like the world today? People will sign up for anything if you say you're going to take care of them. They'll sign away their rights. They'll sign away their freedom. Just take care of us. Has anything changed? This word is as topical as your newspaper. Tell you what, we love you. You and your son and your grandson can rule over us. You rescued us. Gideon said, I will not rule over you, nor will my son. The Lord will be the one to rule over you. But later he says, I tell you what, I have another request. Then he asked for their silver and their gold and their jewels. This was a bad move. And he made like a sacred ephod, like a priestly garment. Now this was out of his calling. This was out of his job description. He was doing this on his flesh. And he made it in such a way, and the scripture actually says, the making of this became a trap for Gideon and his family and also the people that would look on. This is a bad move. He started out as a fearful servant. Now he's demanding gold from people. He's starting to enjoy that thing. And he actually, in this move, is bringing back the concept of idolatry. This is tough. It's tough to end well. And the way you end well is keep your eyes on the prize and keep your ear tuned to the word of God. Verse 28 said, and this is the story of how the people of Israel defeated Midian, which never recovered. They never recovered from it. Throughout the rest of Gideon's lifetime, but for about 40 years, though. 40 years happened, and there was peace in the land. No attacks, no invaders, great provision. 40 years they lived that way. Then time passed. Gideon, the son of Joash, returned home. He had 70 sons born to him, for he had many wives. How many of you know he wasn't always at war? He had 70 sons born to him. He had many wives. He also had a concubine in Shechem. That's going to come back to bite him. And she gave birth to a son. They named him Abimelech. In verse 32, it said, Gideon died when he was very old, buried in the grave of his father. Gideon was a remarkable character. He was not without flaws. He was human. But the scriptures even call him a great man, a servant of God, even with those flaws. But watch the predictability, verse 33. As soon as Gideon died, the Israelites, how many years have they gone without trouble? Now, don't you think they'd put two and two together? They prostituted themselves by worshiping the images of Baal, perhaps even wanted something that Gideon brought back in by accident. And verse 34, they forgot the Lord their God who had rescued them. Nor did they show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal. Remember they said, come rule us. We'll follow your son. We'll even follow your grandchildren. You can't believe everything that you hear. This is a tragic indictment. They, quote, look at me right now. They knew God, but he was not their Lord. They knew who God was. And the cycle continues, and the judgment is on the way. The story of all of this, yes, little is much when God is in it. God can use a man like that. Forget what conventional wisdom says. I have two brief stories for you before you leave today. God can do unusual things with an unlikely vessel if you will be a willing vessel for him. over almost 27 years ago, there was a very small, undersized quarterback from Purdue University. Too small. This is the actual scouting report. He tends to throw sidearm passes when he tries to go deep. He lacks accuracy. He lacks a touch on the long ball. He seems more comfortable in the short passing attack. He does not possess an ideal height that you would look for in a professional passer. Though his ability to scan the field helps him, he does able to compensate somewhat in this area. He'll improvise, he'll run, but he tends to run through defenders rather than trying to avoid them to prevent unnecessary injury or punishment. Last Monday, when he retired, he's going straight to the Hall of Fame. But the report said he doesn't measure up. But little as much when God is in it. Little as much when God is in it. I want to tell you another story about what a handful of men can do. In the autumn of 1889, John Nicholson of Janesville, Wisconsin, came to a hotel. It was called the Central Hotel in Boscobel, Wisconsin, for the night. When he got there, the hotel was crowded out, but he was offered a bed in a room, a double room, and they put him in with a man by the name of Samuel Hill, and he was a salesman from Beloit, Wisconsin. Soon, the two men sharing this room discovered that they had a common belief in Jesus Christ. They decided to have their evening devotions together. During their prayer time, both of them felt a call to develop an association, especially for men who would travel. And in May of 1899, these two men met again, and they decided that they would band together and do something to draw Christian travelers together, and of a mutual recognition, of personal evangelism, united service for the Lord. They called a meeting. They put the word out that we're going to have a meeting. And when they called the meeting, John was there, Samuel was there, and only one other person was there. Only one man came. On this night at a YMCA in Janesville, Wisconsin. They begin to read stories how God used just 300 men to do something. Since then, they came together. They're known as the Gideons. In their early years, they would go just for traveling men, and the question naturally arose, how might we be more effective as a witness in hotels? One trustee went as far to dream real big one night. And he said, what if we could come together as a group and put a Bible in each hotel room in the United States? This plan was called the Gospel Project, and it was started in 1908. Give me that blue thing right there. This is something you've seen in hotels and motels. You know what this is called? It's a Gideon Bible. How do you know it's a Gideon Bible? Do you know how many Gideon? 1908, he said, What if we started with just a few of us and gave ourselves to God and see what God will do? Since that day, over 2 billion Bibles and New Testaments have been placed in hotels and motels. Why Gideons? Why Gideons? They only started with 3 who decided to let their light shine. You got it? They were earthen vessels. They decided they had read the story. They were pots of clay and the light was in them. Could you punch up the logo of the Gideons right now? That's what the Gideon logo is right now. That's the earthen pot with the fire on the inside of it right now. And it was taken from this story that we read today. And you'll never look at one of these different again. 3 guys meeting in a hotel in 1908 says, gee, what would happen if we tried to do this? Little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth and fame, the song says. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Be willing, be encouraged, but be willing to work. Be willing to be used. Be willing to do what he says. And even after those victories, keep your eyes and your ears tuned to what the word of the Lord says. Today I want to encourage you with these words. Let's all stand. Isn't that a great story? Isn't that a great story? And they got inspired by reading the story of Gideon. And they said, we are just clay pots that God can use. You know, when you break something, you find out what it's made of. When we're broken open, let the light come forth. I've come to encourage you with this today. We're going to pick up some stories next week. You're going to hear about Abimelech. You're going to hear about some others. I mean, it's going to rock and roll. Then you've got Easter, and then you got Mike, and then we're gonna take a little time from that, and we'll come back, and we'll hit it hard. But I just wanted to share this with you today. I pray the Lord bless you today and keep you. Father, listen to these words and listen to the hearts of these people this morning. We love you today. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for looking down on us today and moving in and inhabiting the praise of your people. These are good folks today. Some of them are overwhelmed right now. They feel alone. I need more help, they say. Well, God can take what we give him and do miraculous things if we keep our eyes on him. Love on each one today. Encourage each one today. Let them walk out with new strength and new life. In Jesus' name.